No, that doesn't tighten. How's that now? I'm afraid to put it back in my pocket. I'll put it in my hip. Yeah. The Lord is coming soon. Yes, and you could say, well, yeah. For those who aren't so convinced that God speaks to us through that form, through that word of knowledge, through that prophetic, as Pastor Judy shared there, we firmly believe that was the Lord speaking through our pastor, my dear wife, his word. And it's absolutely for us to hear that word. And yeah, Judy knew the next song on the list was "He's Coming Soon." But what else did he say? "I have called you to be holy, even as I am holy." Yes? And this is the opening line of my sermon. We are called to be holy, even as God is holy. That's the first thing I had to say to you this morning, that I wrote 3 weeks ago. And you would have no idea of that. We don't compare notes, of course not. But there it is. We are called to be holy even as God is holy. We are called to be merciful even as God is merciful. We are called to love even as God is love. You're with me on that. Because God is love. God is holy. God is merciful. God is just. The song after that, we're closing with, was, and there shall be justice. The final verse is, and there shall be justice. And there shall be justice. Make no mistake, justice is powerful. It's severe. It's true. It's absolute. It's something to fear when we stand before the Lord in judgment. Can you imagine that day? Go ahead and try, because that day will come for all. Could it be that we are commanded to love and yet God is capable of hate? I addressed this some weeks back and I ruffled some feathers, and I'm kind of liking that now. Not just for the sake of it, but if it makes you think and it makes you discuss and search the scriptures diligently, O you Bereans, then that's a good thing. Consider this. We are commanded not to judge. Yes, of course we are commanded not to judge. The word says, judge not, lest ye be judged. And by the same measure that you judge, you also shall be judged. And so we get that. Judge not, lest ye be judged. But we know that God is the only just judge. So yes, God says, thou shalt not judge. But he judges. God says, love your enemy. And yet, God is capable of hate. Also says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I suggest it comes down to this, but first we pray. Holy God, thank you for that. And I desperately pray that you would give me your words, that I would not beat around the bush, but rather we get straight to this. We would get down to the absolute truth of your word, that we would not dance around it, but we would stand in the very center of it and stand on your promises, on your words, on your truth, Lord, and that we would not... we would not stray in any way whatsoever. God, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to his church today in Wainwright. I suggest it comes down to this, ladies and gentlemen. Only God is omniscient. which is all-knowing. I mean, some people don't even know what omniscient means, which means all-knowing. So you didn't even know that God is all-knowing. It just proves we're not all-knowing. And God dwells outside of time. Therefore, God and only God has the knowledge and the foreknowledge to rightly judge. God lives outside of time. We do not. God has absolute perfect knowledge. We do not. Only God knows what is hidden in the heart of man. We do not. We can even deceive ourselves. We can deceive our own selves. How about that? But you cannot deceive God. Jeremiah 13 goes this way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is God. And only God can know it. So we love mercy. We love grace. We love the Lamb. But we sang this morning also about a lion. And if you enjoyed the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I guess it's the book and then the movie, and the little girl says about the lion, well, the lion's good. Yes, but the lion is not always safe. The Lamb is safe. And in this life, we so are glad for mercy, for grace, and for love. Mercy in this world, but I will tell you what, it is justice in the next. God is you might not like this. God is unmerciful outside of time, because then his mercy would contradict his justice. God is not contradictory. Consider the rich man and Lazarus, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In this life, there was opportunity for mercy, for grace, for love. But when both died, and there is Lazarus, that poor man in this world, but in the next, he is with the Lord. But meanwhile, the rich man is in hell. And he pleads and cries out, could you please, just even a little water, couldn't you show some mercy now? There is no mercy for him. Mercy in this life, justice in the next. The time for mercy is now. We are living in the wonderful age of grace. But when we cross over into eternity through death's door, that is the end of the opportunity to appeal for mercy and grace. There is no consolation after you breathe your last. There is no opportunity after this. And those who are of the belief, the universal, all will enter in. I mean, God is so loving that he will kind of forget about justice. And all will enter in. Please don't buy that. Don't believe that for a moment. There is no more opportunity for mercy on the other side of death's door. As Paul puts it, and it is appointed for man to die once, but after that, the judgment. Not after that, grace. Not after that, mercy. But after that, judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Thank God that Jesus is our Savior. That's our promise. That's our great hope. And it's not a weak, frail hope. It is a truth. And so for the sinner, Jesus offers his love, his mercy, his saving grace through the cross of Calvary. And we cling to that. We run to that. We ought to run to that. And you know, I don't see people running to the altar like they used to. I wonder about that. I have a theory about that. But for those who die, in their sin, never having accepted Jesus and his saving grace, there's only judgment. And unto man is appointed death and the judgment. It seems like forever ago now, but can we go back to the story of that horrible, horrible event in Vegas? It's just weeks ago, but it seems so far removed now. There was terror. That was terror. And terror will not go unpunished. And when we are confronted with violent terror like this, we are to respond in faith, not hate, in love, not vengeance, because God himself will have his vengeance. God himself, and only God, can rightly judge. Again, Scripture says this, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." You remember 9/11? Who doesn't? I mean, we could just say 9/11. We all go straight to that place, that those vivid pictures, just the horrific spectacle. We all remember. We remember where we were when we first saw that. Probably just getting up out of bed and you turn on the television and there it is on every channel, these videos, this being looped and the shock and the chaos, and it's horrific. September 11th, 2001. This attack killed 2,996 people, injuring over 6,000 others. Did you know that after the attack on the World Trade Center, a Bible was found, or the remnant of a Bible was found? I wonder if you do. Maybe you do. Do you have that? It looked like that. John, you rock. That's awesome. Yes. A Bible was found in the mountain of rubble as they were, you know, cleaning up, trying to remove this horrific sight and bring some semblance of normalcy into that place that was clearly insane. It was just crazy. And this Bible was found during the cleanup efforts. Actually, it was a single page. The Bible was open to a single page, of course, and on that page, that scripture was fused to a twisted piece of steel, you know, like an I-beam, that was holding up this great building just previously. And the one who found it said, "This it resembles a heart. This piece of steel, it looked like a heart." And you can see that. And on this, as they refer to it now, the 9/11 Bible, was found this scripture, interestingly enough, of all the scriptures that it could have been turned to. "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may," "the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." That's what God had to say to all of us in the aftermath, because I'm sure there was a whole lot of hate and confusion and imaginations of vengeance, those sorts of fantasies. But the reality is, God says, no, that is not right. And we are so glad that there will come a day when God will put a final end to all terror. That day is coming. And we pray and wait for that wonderful promise, as we see it in Psalm chapter 10. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and oppressed, so that man who is on the earth may strike terror no more. Terror had its time that night and many nights since, and it will strike again, but one day, never again. Mass shootings will be no more. Those who assault the innocent and remain unrepentant will spend eternity wishing their hell had only lasted minutes, but it will be forever. And those who run to Christ will soon enough forget how to fear. Isn't that wonderful? And about fear, and this is where we're getting to my point. Fear not. God's word says 365 times, and isn't that convenient? Fear not, every day, 365 times. I'll just share one. Therefore, cast all your cares or worries upon him, for he cares for you. Do not fear. But I'll tell you something. Man has something to fear. If a man is to be afraid of anything, he is to be afraid of the final judgment, or rather, the judge. When Jesus describes himself as a lion, he is not a pussycat. Please, we've got to know that when Christ returns, he will come as a conquering king on a white horse with fire and such power and authority that men would fall dead for fear at such a sight. 365 times, fear not. If man is to be afraid, consider this. In Romans 11:22, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, I'll just stand perfectly still, on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is not Satan. We are not to fear Satan. That is the Lord God. Psalm 90:11, who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? There is a fear due to God. Paul says, boom. I won't be dropping the mic. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God, of an angry God. It is a terrifying thing. There was a time that when we referred to a godly man or a woman, they might say, he's a God-fearing man. We don't say that anymore. He's a God-fearing man. She's a God-fearing woman. Like, that's almost offensive now to people. Fear God. Why in the world would I fear God? Oh, I don't know. How about the fact that out of his lips, with a word, he created everything? He's God. He's awesome God. He's not a little God. He's not made with human hands. He's not something you can set up on a mantle and go, there's my God. Oh, no. He's far beyond anything we can imagine. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments are true and righteous together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hate knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. In the fear of the Lord. Oh, really?
In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Do not let your heart be envious of sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day. Turns out that's scriptural. The fear of the Lord is a real deal. But we have gone so far the other way in our witness, in our preaching, in our own beliefs, that we love the love of the Lord. We love the mercy of the Lord. We love the grace of the Lord. My salvation came from a very healthy place, the fear of the Lord. Maybe not for all of you that was the case, but for some of you it was. I knew about the love of the Lord. That's nice, I thought. That's nice. God loves me. That's great. I was raised with that understanding. God loves me. This I know. And that's nice. And if he loves me, that'll do. Thank you, Lord. I'll just be on my merry way. But I had a few events in my young life that struck great fear in me. And I have time to share a little testimony. And usually, I don't tell this part of my salvation story. But when I was a young adult, and in the very middle of my sinful life, I was wicked, sinful, and I was a mess, and I was on drugs, on bad drugs, on all kinds of trouble. And in the middle of all of that, and isn't it strange that God can even find us in that place, whether we're drunk or high or wherever, you cannot get away from God. Thank you, Lord. And in the middle of my messed upness, in the middle of my wicked, sinful state, God really got my attention. And I saw hell. Sure you did. I believe I did. Even at that moment, I believed I saw hell. And I tried to explain it to my friend who was also in that room, that one moment I was looking around the room at all my friends, and we were in a wicked, decadent, sin-saturated party atmosphere, if you can try not to imagine. And I said, and I looked at this into this fire, and then I looked up, and the place that I once was no longer around me. I was in hell, and I saw hell, and it was horrific, and I smelt it, and I felt it, and I saw it, and it scared me to death, and I snapped out of it. I was so glad, and I tried to describe it to the fellow, and as I described it to him, it happened again. I mean, if that won't scare you, it scared me. Oh, well, I was on drugs, and I've heard it said that when you are on drugs, you open yourself up to the demonic. Yes, I do believe so. But you know what? You also open the demonic up to you. I believe I got a view of another world, of my future. Well, I put that away for a lot of years, but it scared me, and I never forgot. Judy and I, young adults, just married, thinking, you know, we should maybe start behaving better. Great idea, by the way. Well, I couldn't have got much worse. But, I mean, I thought, yeah, we should. And she was, you know, formerly Baptist. I was Catholic. So we thought, let's be, you know, good little Baptist Catholic, and let's read our Bible. Well, we didn't have a Bible, except for one that I thought was the dumbest wedding gift I ever imagined. A Bible. Thank you, Lord, that somebody gave us a Bible. Some busybody aunt of Judy's gave us a Bible. You know, what a, you know, you could have given us a toaster. She gave us, and not just any Bible, it was a giant Bible. It was a coffee, it wasn't a coffee table Bible, it was probably a coffee table. It should have fold-out legs under it, you know, and you could play cards on it. It was so big. And so I would come home at night after misbehaving all day and living like the devil, and Judy and I would sit on our little couch in our little home, and we'd read our Bible together. Well, that's weird. That was really weird. And I thought, let's start reading in the book of Revelation. you know, I was living on the edge. And I'm telling you, if you're paying attention when you're reading the book of Revelation, that will scare you. And it scared me. I didn't read anything about the love of the Lord in there. It was really hard to find. There was vengeance, there was judgment, there was fire, there was all kinds of, you know, just fearful events and death and mayhem. And I was on the edge of my seat. And we decided we should maybe go to church. And, you know, I mean, she's Baptist, I'm Catholic. Well, let's go to a Pentecostal church. So, that's God, right? That's God. So we go to this little Pentecostal church, and God bless them. This is a sweet little congregation, and they accepted us in right away. We were always the last one in and the first one out. We ever there? Did you see us? And, you know, we were trying to sneak in and get out and have as little to do with these weirdos as we could. And so we did that for a couple of months, and it was like the pastor must be eavesdropping or hearing our conversations in our home, because it seems like he'd drop little things into the sermons that just would catch our attention. I'm listening, and he's scaring me. This guy's scaring me. And, you know, yeah, I love the love of the Lord. We all love the love of the Lord. That's just awesome and great and wonderful. But yeah, that's not the thing that brought me to Christ. We decide to go in an evening service because we had no idea. And it was different from the morning service. In the morning service, it's all, hello, God bless you. Want to go to Dairy Queen? Yeah. And it was like that after church. Well, the evening service is different, and they have an altar call. And this was a man of God from another time. And this man preached hell and heaven, judgment and salvation, the love of the Lord, but also the justice. God is holy. Be holy. And so there's an altar call. And I'm saying to Judy, there's no way in the world we're going. Oh, she's already up. Judy's up there, and she's crying and praying, and they've got her. But I'm not going up. I'm not going up. And I'm sitting in my pew five rows back, left-hand side. Remember the spot exactly. And that wonderful, anointed, knowledgeable minister of the word, that man of God, walked over, sat down next to me, and I thought, you are cheating. You can't do that. I did not come up. You can't come back where I'm sitting. That's not the deal. Like, I mean, I've only been to evening service once, but I'm pretty sure that was an altar call. You don't pick up. You don't come out. And you know what the first thing that man said to me? And do you know where you're going to go if you were to die today? That's not love. That's fear. He reminded me again of the fear of the Lord. Hell. I saw that picture of hell. That's where I was going. I saw it as a teenager, and I saw it again. That's where I was going. The fear of the Lord was the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord brought me to Christ. You could have told me about the love of Jesus for the rest of my life. You probably wouldn't have got my attention. But the fear of the Lord, my Lord. So I'm not saying that's how you win people to Christ. I'm saying balance. I'm saying both are true. I'm saying for one, the love of Christ, and for another, fear of the Lord. Please bring a balanced message. The truth is the truth. Don't exclude a portion of it because you don't want to offend or you don't want to come off as judgmental. That man did not come off as judgmental when he asked me, do you know where you'd go if you were to die tonight? I knew where I was going to go. And he said, would you rather give your life to the Lord? And I said, yeah, I think I'd rather. Really, I think I'd rather. I said, let's do that right now. And I came to Christ. I thank God for that. I will never, ever forget the wonderful, wonderful moment that Christ poured into me his perfect love and cast out that fear. See, I don't operate today in the fear of the Lord, if you will. I mean, I have a great respect, and I do fear for those who do not know Christ. I pray for them, and we ought to. We should smell that fire, that hell. We should see that wicked future that awaits. We should be very concerned for them. I have no fear in that Christ is my Lord. And I'm going to one day be taken to be with him. I'm absolutely confident in that. And I'm so glad that my Lord and Savior, in his perfect love, his mercy, his grace, has replaced that fear with a great confidence. I'm just going to end with this little quote here as to how the fear of the Lord, who is perfect love, take away fear. This is by William D. Eisenhower in an article called Fearing God. That's daring. Out of a very reputable magazine, Christianity Today. And I quote, "Unfortunately, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and that God's function is to offset it. How different this is from the biblical position that God is far scarier than the world. When we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power. For in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of this world, we reduce him to the world's equal. As I walk with the Lord, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusions so he may reveal the truth that sets me free. He casts me down only to lift me up again. He sits in judgment of my sin, but forgives me nonetheless. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love from the Lord is its completion." Yes. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. The fact that I can just say your name. Wow. I can call out to you. Thank you for reminding me of that terrible future that awaits those who do not know you as Lord. For those who do not fear you as they ought. God, I pray that reality, that potential, that all those who do not know you as Lord will be cast into utter darkness, where there will be pain and suffering and gnashing of teeth, and they'll be crying in agony. If that reality would grab us to the point where we would be so upset and offended and disturbed by it, that we would cry out for our loved ones, our friends, our enemies. What a thought. There is time. There is mercy. There is grace. There is love in this world. But it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. God, that we would stop being so casual about those who are on their way to hell, those who are at the brink, those who are nearly, and then too late. God, that we would remember to pray for them as we ought to. That we would stop being so comfortable. Think of the rich man who said, please, could you go and tell my brothers that they would not have the same fate as me? And he's asking us the same thing. And we on this side of death have an opportunity. So as we are praying, Lord, if you would put one person, at least one person on each of our hearts right now, that we would take, imagine, a moment and pray for them. Let us pray. Planned on singing a very appropriate song, Whom Shall I Fear? But you know what I'd rather is that you'd walk out of here today with the thought of hell, the thought of judgment, the thought of that which awaits those who do not know the Lord. In Acts 5:1-11, and I expect it was after a sermon about the judgment, it goes like this: and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Good. Let it be so. Let's pray in closing. Holy God, thank you for bothering us. Thank you for bothering with us. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you, Lord, for hating sin and for hating the curse of sin, the results of sin, the wages of sin so much that you went to the cross and died for your great love for us, that we would not have that awaiting us should we choose you as Lord. We choose you, and we continue to choose you as Lord of our lives, and we serve a risen Savior, and we cling to you. Thank you, Lord. I would fear being anywhere but with you. The fear of the Lord is that outside of you, Lord, is chaos and death and terror and trouble and judgment and woe and sickness, shame. But with you, great joy, life, peace, hope, grace, mercy. May we invite others into that glorious estate, into that wonderful salvation. May we walk out of here with that in the very front of our minds, and that it will not depart from us anytime, sooner or even later. We pray this in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. God bless you. God bless you.
Amen.
Feel free.